Welcome everyone to the Eric C. Jackson Studio Podcast. My name's Eric, and I realized that I haven't given you guys an update in a couple of months, but welcome to 2023. I hope to have a podcast out every week for this year, and so thank you for continuing to follow me along on my journey. Basically, I cover fine art photography, creative writing. Sometimes I have personal thoughts that I like to share, and that's what what I'm going to go into today. So last week, we were basically consumed quite a bit with what happened to Damar Hamlin, and probably most of you know by now. But Damar Hamlin is a safety. He plays safety for the Buffalo Bills. Last Monday night, in the Monday night football game, he came up and made a tackle, routine tackle. It wasn't helmet to helmet. He made a tackle. He got up, and then within 3 seconds, he just collapsed on the field. They had to administer CPR. Use a defibrillator to get his heartbeat back and also back in rhythm. And people, the next 24 to 36 hours, everyone was just speculating on what happened. But they were doing CPR for over 9 minutes on the field. The teams for both sides were emotional, crying. Everyone watching the game, we were emotional crying, and of course news spreads fast on social media, and so everyone, just a lot of us, I would say millions of people, easily say millions of people, just started tuning into the game. Like, even if you're not a sports fan or following football season, we were just, sending our best wishes and praying that, something terrible wouldn't happen. And at this point, when you have to start giving someone CPR, their heart's not beating. So when first responders, thank God for them, when they found out that he didn't have a pulse, they quickly just, like I said, started administering CPR and using the defibrillator, which, as I understand it, all the teams have access to, all the NFL teams. We just never thought we would see it being used on the football field. And so, again, the next 24 to 36 hours, I was doing my own digging, listening to doctors give their opinions on what they think happened. And I want to see if I can pull this up. The actual phrase that people use. Okay, so one doctor, how you explained it, it was commotio cordis, which is, there's a lot of different things that have to happen at one time for this to happen. But basically, Damar Hamlin went into cardiac arrest on the field. And so we go into what caused it, and doctor's opinions is that he took a sharp direct hit to his chest, well, basically to his heart, when he was making a tackle, and it caused his heart to basically sputter and get out of rhythm. And I've learned that our heart has different cycles to the beating, to its beating. I didn't know any of this, but I mean, of course, we started digging. And if your heart gets hit that sharply and directly at a very specific time in its beating rhythm, or in the cycle of its beating rhythm, then you can send the heart, it gets out of rhythm completely. I think there's some type of electro field around it that gets disrupted. It sends you into cardiac arrest. And it really doesn't have to be an underlying heart condition, even though they're not ruling that out right now. But it's just you have to get hit like this. Excuse me. I'm choking up here. That sharply in that direct way, for this to be triggered. And so again, not only did the first responders have to get his heart beating again, but you have to get it back in the rhythm that our hearts beat in. And that definitely took, like I said, it took over 9 minutes. They were doing CPR with the defibrillator there. So they got him to the ICU at the, I believe it was the University of Cincinnati, and he's still there in the ICU. They listed him in critical condition for at least 48 hours. I think he's still in critical condition now. And like I said, it happened on Monday night. Today's Sunday afternoon. And the last I heard, he's still in critical condition. Now, our response has been varied. There have been arguments that happened that have sprung up because some people mentioned, well, what are we going to do about the game? Are they going to play the game still? On Monday night, one person in particular that I'm thinking of had that in question, and everybody just jumped on that person on social media and saying, this is not the time to bring up football. The focus is supposed to be on this man's life. Like, we want him to live, and that's supposed to be our only focus right now. And it's just, we went off on a tangent with that. But overall, I would say people's responses have been very, very positive. And as you guys also probably know, is Damar Hamlin's charity. Let me see if I can pull it up here. It is the Chasing M's Foundation Community Toy Drive, which Damar Hamlin started on GoFundMe.com. And I'm just going to update how much has been donated. Okay, so the goal, Damar's goal for this charity was $2,500. I think before the game Monday night, before they played Monday night, I think he had raised $10,000. And after what happened to him on the field, him collapsing, being resuscitated, people just started donating to his charity, to this charity, the Toy Drive charity, like crazy. So now, as I'm sitting here, he's at $8,461,370. And his goal was $2,500. And like I said, but right before the game, they showed how much he had collected. It was the toy drive was at $10,000. And now he's well over $8 million of, you know, from donations received. And it's people giving $25, $30, like whatever they can give. It's just so many people giving. And then you've got companies or corporations actually giving, and I think the best donation on here right now is like $33,000. But again, it's just a lot of people from around the world, safe to say, because you've got football fans everywhere. And not only that, just people who care about him and were learning more about him, his personality, what his teammates think of him, and how much he just uplifts them with, you know, his attitude. And so before all this happened, I mean, he had a very good reputation with his teammates, with the local community there in Buffalo. And then with the toy drive, him raising awareness to this, for I think it's the underserved kids there in the community. I mean, just such a good hearted person, no pun intended, of course, but it's just, we need people like this to stick around in the world, just in general. We need good, kind-hearted people to stay here as long as we can keep him around, because the world can be overshadowed by all the people who are not kind-hearted and who are rude and just, you know, just not good people. And so we need people like Damar Hamlin to stay with us. And him using his platform like he is, it just speaks to, like, he's more than an NFL player. Like, he's a human being. And so people started treating him like that. Like, okay, this is more than just about football and fantasy leagues and gambling and how much money did we put on something. And it just became about the person. And I think out of all this, that's very refreshing. But again, everyone was saying, like, just keep sending up prayers, you know, keep praying, because here's the issue. It's not just getting his heart back beating on the field. As the doctors, they put videos out, they've explained it to us. When your heart stops beating, obviously it stops pumping blood to the rest of your body. Your brain can only function for so long correctly without the oxygen from your blood. Like, the blood, the heart pumps blood, the oxygen is in the blood, goes to the brain. That's how the brain functions. When you get to the 3 to 4 minute threshold of your heart not pumping blood, oxygen to your brain, then you can start getting brain damage. You can start losing neurological function. And then if your brain goes without oxygen for too long, the right amount of oxygen for too long, you can get, you know, permanent brain damage, and it'll get so bad where the doctors will say, well, you're brain dead. And they'll have you on a ventilator to keep you breathing, but you're not there. You're medically dead. So they take you off the ventilators and, you know, they just let you pass away. And so Damar Hamlin being on the field, getting CPR and, you know, being them using the defibrillator for over 9 minutes, that's over twice as long as the 3 to 4 minute threshold is. So the doctors, when he got to the ICU, they were worried that that's a long time for your brain not to have the right levels of oxygen getting, you know, pumped into it. So Damar having some level of brain damage from minor to severe, I mean, they don't know. And then I learned, like, what they did was they cooled his body to like 24 degrees, which takes pressure off of your body for some, I don't understand how, but it takes pressure off your body, so that your brain doesn't need as much oxygen. So they just cool your whole body. And then they laid him on his stomach because his, also from cardiac arrest, you can get lung damage. You can have too much fluid in your, get caught into your lungs. It's just, so they flipped him over on his stomach with the ventilator in so that would help his breathing. But then you don't want to keep them on your, you don't want to keep the patient on their stomach for too long, because you can run into other complications and the ventilator can get, like, moved in the wrong place. And it just throws off a whole bunch of stuff. I can't really explain it completely, but you keep them on their stomach. And then when their lungs seem to clear of some of that fluid, you flip the patient back over on their back and you try to get the patient to breathe on their own without the ventilator as much as possible. So I believe on Wednesday, they said that they were able to cut his breathing down on the ventilator to 50%, which was a good sign. And then the next thing I knew, the doctors put out a tweet or a message, something like of that effect, saying that within the past 24 hours, well, this would probably be like Thursday I start hearing this news. DeMar started, his recovery was significant. And then the next thing I knew on Friday, he was FaceTiming his team. And he's still in the hospital, right? And they're still, of course, the doctors are still looking after him. But he was FaceTiming his team. The ventilator was out. He was breathing. He's breathing on his own now. And the story went out on Friday morning, I think, they said, it seems, the doctors were saying, it seems like DeMar has all of his neurological, you know, his brain is functioning fine. Everything's intact. Because the first thing that DeMar wrote on a pad was, he asked the question of, did we win? And of course, he's talking about the Buffalo and Cincinnati game on Monday night. He was like, well, did we win? No, we didn't. Yeah. But the doctor says, yes, you won the game of life. Basically, that's what the doctor told him. But that's a blessing. But it also, like, irritated me when I heard that, because it's like, dude, you had all of us freaking out for 3-4 days after you collapsed. And the first thing that you want to ask when you wake up is, did your team win the game? And we've already been arguing with people about not talking about the game right away, at least within 24 to 36 hours. Don't talk about the game. Don't talk about the scheduling or how is the game going to be replayed or whatever. We were forcing people to take a break from football. We don't want to hear anything about sports, right? So we went through that argument. And this is what DeMar says when he first decides to communicate after he collapsed, is, did they win the game? I'm like, first of all, yes, he's 24 years old. Kids, I tell you, just, oh my gosh. But yeah, the game, after he collapsed and the ambulance took him to the ICU, the game was suspended. And then I think Thursday, the NFL decided that they're not going to play the game or finish the game, because the score at that particular time, I mean, it wasn't even the end of the first quarter. Cincinnati was beating Buffalo 7-3. And so some people were saying, well, just have the teams get a tie in the game. Some people were saying, let Cincinnati win, because they were winning at the time the game was suspended. But like I said, the NFL came back and said, you know, they're not going to play the game at all. And then depending on what happens today, they'll just kind of rework how the seeding goes, because this weekend coming up, we're going into the playoffs, and Cincinnati against Buffalo is kind of a big deal. I think they're supposed to decide who gets the number one seed. But when you see a person on the football field, or a person anywhere, just they don't have a pulse, and it's like they're dead, and you have to revive them, everything else goes out the window. And then you had fans that Monday night, like, gathering in front of the hospital. And then since then, you had people leaving candles and signs and the things that we do. Man, it was beautiful to see. It was beautiful to see people from every team, every walk of life, every political view, just everybody, with a singular focus. And I couldn't help but think, man, it's about time. It's about time, because it's like we get caught in politics and all the stuff that we argue over, and you just forget that we can all agree on something. Like, everybody, we can all agree on something. And it was just so refreshing to see. And I think that everyone took a sigh of relief when you know, the doctors were sending the news about his, you know, DeMar's recovery being significant, and then DeMar's FaceTime with the team. But I think that our anxious feelings really didn't go away until the first snap of Kansas City and Las Vegas yesterday. The first snap, and then the guys start hitting each other, and it, that first snap, that was nerve-wracking, because it's like everyone's sort of hesitant. Like, you don't want to go all out and hit somebody, you know? And so it seemed like the first couple of drives, the players were kind of like, I won't say all of them, but I would say most of them. They're kind of like holding up. Like, I don't want to go all out and tackle someone, because you still have that lingering thought in the back of your mind, of course. But like I say, by the time second quarter rolled around, everyone seemed like they were back in the flow of actually playing the game without, you know, being hesitant. And by the end of that game, I won't say everything was back to normal, but it's as close as we can get at this point. As close as we can get at this point. And so, man, I guess the last thing I would go into, and I say this, mainly because I am a Christian, but I don't know, people start, anytime you say pray for someone, you have people pushing back with, like, why are you praying? It's not going to do anything. You know, it doesn't, like, if just because you say a prayer, it doesn't make a difference. And so on my Instagram account, I just asked the question of, why do we pray? Like, why do we pray? Because as I explained in the post, I've had loved ones that we've prayed for before, and they still passed away. I mean, they, you know, and I remember my youngest brother, he didn't even reach his 19th birthday. I think he was still 18 when he passed away. And I really don't talk about this, because it was back in 2008. This is like fall 2008. He had a lump near his neck or like his upper chest. They did a biopsy and came back with, he was in stage 4 with T-cell lymphoma cancer. And I'm like, you're 18, you know? The Make-A-Wish Foundation was great. They really were. The school, the high school he was at was great. They let him graduate early. But yeah, he was already in stage 4. And of course we prayed, you know. I've had other family members too. Like, I mean, we prayed. And I mean, there was nothing else that we could do. On the flip side, we have family members where the doctor says, this is bad, you can only do XYZ, and then there's nothing else we can do. And the next thing you know, after we pray, the doctors are like baffled. They can't understand it. They don't know what happened. But our loved ones recovered and are still with us today. So I said all this to say, I think we pray because we've seen it work. We've just seen it work too many times. And we don't see it work all the time, but we've seen it more than enough time. We've seen prayer work more than enough times that when something bad happens, we start praying. We start asking God for help. And that's how our faith is built. Like, you don't wake up in the morning and decide, I'm going to be religious, right? I've had the conversation of, where did I start? It's like, God, if you're really real, I need specifically X, Y, and Z to happen. That was my first prayer, like my first real adult grown-up prayer. And before the week was over, X, Y, and Z happened. And I was like, wow. I didn't think there was a way for me to get out of that or a way around it or whatever. It was like I was just hit the wall at my end. And like I said, all of my prayers are not answered the way I want. Sometimes God tells me flat out no. you know, it's like you go to your parents. Can I have such and such? Sometimes they say yes. Sometimes they say no. Sometimes they say wait. But you have to ask. You have to ask. It doesn't hurt to ask and see what they say. So now I'm almost 45 years old. I go to God and I ask. I present my case, my reasoning, everything. And again, sometimes the answer is yes. Sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is wait. But I still ask. And then, of course, you can, I don't know, but see, that's why it's called faith. Because you don't know. You can't go and present scientific evidence like, you know, some people like to see. So what we go by is the results. We go by what we can see. We go in a room somewhere by ourselves or wherever we are and we pray. And then we get up in the morning and we just wait and look around and see what happens. And like I said, too often for it to be a coincidence, our prayers are answered the way we want them to be answered. And I would say when your prayers are not answered the way you want them to be, or God just flat out says no, yes, it hurts like crazy. But I would say the Holy Spirit is also there to help me swallow it. Sometimes I need a little bit of sugar to help me swallow it. But you get help to accept it and move forward from there. You know, because I've heard a bunch of stories that make people just say, I don't believe in God anymore because this happens, and I can't even argue. I've seen Christians say, my baby was 6 months old, he's gone. He died, lost him because of XYZ, whatever. All this traumatic stuff happens to all, just everyone. But how are you going to deal with it? And some people get closer to God, you know, even after some time away, it's like, I need a break. And then they come back and he's like, okay, I'm ready to start my recovery or healing process from it, something like that. And some people, they just get so angry, so mad. They're like, I'm not gonna believe or trust in God ever again because of I lost my child, or I lost my mom, my dad, or got sick and this happened to me. Some people have been molested when they were young. I mean, it's just so many different things. But I would say that God can help all of us heal. And so I hope that helps somebody. Take care.